the empty house. We've seen quite a few things so far. I would like to buy a microphone that would just make me sound a little bit more. I've got a squeaky voice anyway. It's bad enough then that the microphone makes you sound even squeakier than I normally do. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew Davis preached in on a Wednesday night, and he said, "Could we have a listen to the message?" He didn't have a cold or anything, but I think the sound had been slowed down somehow, and he was like, "If you have your Bible," I kind of like the sound a little bit more like that. Anyway, by the way, we've seen quite a few empty things of the Bible so far. We've looked at how the Lord emptied himself of his divine glory, where he made himself of no reputation. We've seen Rebecca's empty pitcher as she emptied her pitcher to give Abraham's servant a drink and the camel's drink. We've seen the empty table, the empty chair, at the communion table. We've seen the empty sacks. When the brothers emptied their sacks, and we looked at how fear had frozen their hearts, and then we've looked at how the Lord said to Moses that he would not let his people leave Egypt empty. And tonight, we're going to look at the empty house. Now then, I need you to understand this. This message was prepared on the Wednesday before I left for the States. So I'm just going to put that disclaimer out there now. You'll understand why in a little bit. So, the empty house, Leviticus chapter 14, and we'll start reading in verse 34. We'll go to 33. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When ye come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go in to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterwards the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within, around and about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take over the mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones and after that he hath scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord, and how it speaks to our hearts today. We're thankful that it is relevant for every circumstance and situation we find ourselves in. And Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would not only hear your word, but we would apply it to our lives, Lord, and we would indeed be doers of that word. So, Father, we just pray now that you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise from everything which is said and done tonight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, in this passage of Scripture, we have instructions concerning what people do while they were settling in Canaan if they lived in a house and there was a corruption. It's called a leprosy, or if there was a mildew or fungus, that type of thing creeping onto the walls. A thorough examination was involved with dealing with the problem in the house. And it's interesting to note that the principles in dealing with the problem in the house is applicable to us today. And you know, oftentimes
We talk about having a spiritual spring clean, as it were. And sometimes it's necessary in our lives that we get rid of clutter out of our lives so that we can have a spring clean, so that we can put back what ought to be in our, if you like, empty homes of our hearts. These insights tonight will provide important truths through the emptiness of this house, that if we examine our own lives, that we can see what can be done even in a time of testing and difficulty. And these principles will give us a biblical insight of how to deal with issues in our own lives. So the first thing they were to do with the house was have a recognition, to recognize that there was something not right. It said in verse 35, "And the owner of the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house." The first thing that had to be done was a recognition that there was a problem. If mold or mildew or some kind of fungus was detected in the house, then it was reported to the police. It wasn't ignored. It was confronted. And you know, if we leave things go on too long, how many of you ever had a bit of damp in the house and it's gone left untreated, and you kind of think, oh, it'll be okay. As soon as the weather changes, it'll be all right. And suddenly it just gets worse and worse and worse. What do we tend to do? I know we had problems with damp in the first house we had, and we just used to paint over it, and it'd be all right for a couple of days, and then the paint would flake off. And then think, you're just covering it, you're not dealing with the problem. You're kind of ignoring it by plastering, by covering it over. And sometimes there are things in our lives that we need to recognize ought not to be there. Instead of justifying it, instead of taking Bible verses out of context, say, oh yeah, well, we can't do this because, I know we shouldn't do this, but, and we use a Bible verse completely out of context, we're covering things up in our lives. First of all, there ought to be a recognition, to recognize that we have a problem to deal with in the first place. We can't pretend that it's not there. We can't, ignore it. We need to get help. If we need a victory in our life, if there's something we're struggling with, if there's something that we keep stumbling over, if we keep tripping over the same thing, can I say this? Get rid of the obstacle. And we need that recognition first. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The very first thing we have to do is recognize that there is a problem, or there is an issue, or there is a difficulty, or there is a trial, or there is something that is affecting our walk with the Lord, or there is something that is hindering our walk with the Lord, or there is something that is causing an obstacle in our walk with the Lord. And we have to recognize it. After we recognize it, we have to remove it. It has to be gone. Then the priest in verse 36 shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. He shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which is inside, and lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house, and the door of the house shall be shut up 7 days. After a problem was detected, after it was acknowledged in the house, there was first of all an emptying. There was, if you like, a process where the mess had to be cleaned up. If the problem was to be solved, the clutter had to go. Now, as you can see from downstairs, we've got a problem downstairs. Water has come in, the walls are affected, the floor is affected, the skirting board is affected, everything the water touched downstairs with our flood was affected. In order to rectify that problem, we've had to remove all the stuff. Now there's some stuff that's had to be thrown out because it's no good, and then as you can see around us there's other stuff. We don't realize how much stuff we've got until we come to a situation like this. And then it's all around us. Blimey, that's a lot of stuff. Now, some of the stuff we use all the time. And then there's other stuff that we kind of have kept, you know. Women are sometimes like that. Well, don't get rid of that just in case. We might need it. I remember when we moved the last time. I was like, Joe, do we need this? Well, yeah, we can't get rid of that. But it went from, there was stuff that went from my mum and dad's attic, which belonged to me, and stuff that went from Joe's mum and dad's attic that belonged to her, that went straight to our attic of our first house. And then it went from the attic of our first house to the attic of our second house. And then by the time we got to the smaller of the houses we've ever owned, as soon as we got there wasn't the attic space. We were like, "We this stuff just got to go." And there's stuff that we keep hold of just in case. But there's some stuff that ought to be removed. It ought to be gone. The emptying process was not easy. Can you imagine if all of this was done with like one person? How quick was that today with everybody who formed a chain up the stairs and all the stuff, you know, came from downstairs to upstairs and was removed straight away? It would be a long process and a difficult process with just one person. But if the mess was to be cleaned up in this house, first of all, stuff had to be removed. If the problem was to be solved, the house had to be emptied. There had to be a clear view of all the walls. It had to be a clear view of absolutely everything. And it was for the protection of those in the home. It was to prevent the problem from spreading. The emptying process was not easy. And can I say this? That the emptying process of our lives is not easy. Because there's certain things, the clutter that hinders our walk with the Lord, that's the stuff we want to hold on to. That's the stuff that is not easy to get rid of. Because there are certain areas of our lives that we would rather the Lord just keep his nose out. We like that particular sin. We want to hold on to that particular sin. We want to hold on to that particular vice. And we don't want it to be cleaned out. But if we recognize it's there, if we're justifying a behavior, you've already recognized that it's there, the next part is to remove it and get it out of your life. There ought to be times of self-examination. You know, trials are not easy in our lives, but sometimes that helps us to focus on our walk with the Lord. When there's a difficulty, it helps drive us to our knees. And yeah, it does cause us to say, God, why? God, why have you brought this into my life? God, why have you allowed this to happen? God, why? But what happens then in that process is there's also a self-examination going on. Well, okay, why am I going through this difficulty? Is this something that I'm doing that's not pleasing to the Lord? Is this something I'm doing that's not right with the Lord? Is this something that needs to be gone out of my life? Is my heart in the wrong place? Are my steps in the wrong place? What is it, Lord, that I'm doing that's not pleasing to you? There has to be a self-examination. After that self-examination, after that recognition of a problem, then the removal can start. Then we can get things right with the Lord. Genuine self-examination requires us to be empty of our pride. Because we don't want to admit that we're wrong. I think I mentioned it this morning. I hate admitting I'm wrong. You know, there's been times when Joel, I don't like to use the word argument, we don't argue. Because we do discuss things, but in an argument, you know, you kind of, I would like to have a chance of winning, but I don't. So we don't argue, we just, Joe lectures me a lot. Joe, we left church a couple of weeks ago, and Joe said, people in our church must think I'm horrible. I said, yeah, they ought to know the truth. You know what goes on in my house? Well, you do, actually. You probably know what goes on in my house far more than most family members do. But anyway, I don't know what I'm saying. Oh, yeah, pride. So we don't like to admit we're wrong. And even in the middle of an argument, and Joe has made her case, and I know she's right. But I'll still argue the point for another 10, 15 minutes because I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. It's only happened once. Okay, maybe twice. In 25 years of marriage. Anyway, what a blessing. But self-examination is not easy. But pride has to be gone out of our lives. Because in order to examine ourselves, we have to then be humble enough to recognize that there's an issue and then to be willing to remove the problem and say, in fact, God, all along, you were right and I was wrong. Self-examination is not easy, but it's necessary. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oftentimes our own heart deceives our own selves. If you come to a point where you are justifying a particular situation in your life, if you are justifying a particular sin, you know deep down that it's wrong. You know that that ought not to be there. It's difficult for us to get, if you like, down to the reality about our true spiritual condition because our own selves kind of blurs the reality of things. We don't want to admit that there's an issue. The deceitfulness of our own hearts will lead us to even label that which is bad good. And to just accept what the world heaps upon us, as it were. The deceit of our hearts will cause us to conclude that we don't need to examine ourselves. That everything is all right. But you know what? We need to examine ourselves every single day. We ought not, as believers, to suddenly come to a point where you think, oh, well, it's been a couple of months and I better have a bit of self-examination. But that ought to go on every single day. You know, when we come before the Lord in prayer, oftentimes we say, right, Lord, I'd like this, and I want this prayer answered, and I want that done, and I want... But oftentimes we ought to come before the Lord and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, then, Lord, reveal it to me so I can put things right. So that my relationship with you is not hindered. So that my walk with you is not affected. So my effectiveness for the Lord is not diminished. The deceit of our heart causes us to conclude that we don't really need to worry about that. The heart is deceitful above all things. If we're not careful, sin as a Trojan horse can creep into our lives, and before we recognize it, it can take us down from within. Each year, thousands of tourists journey to Mount Rushmore National Memorial. And above Keystone, I don't know if you know what Mount Rushmore is, there are four presidents carved into the side of this mountain in South Dakota. But what the average tourist doesn't realize is that there is a constant work that goes on to maintain that monument, to maintain that giant sculpture from deteriorating. For 1 week in September, workers go over that magnificent piece of art. They remove birds' nests. They pull out shrubs that have grown in the crevices. But the most important task of all is filling in the natural fissures, the rock fissures, that crisscross the entire structure. Workmen carefully fill these cracks with a special mixture of white granite dust, linseed oil, and white lead. If these fissures were left unattended, then the autumn rains and the melting snow would creep into the cracks of these rocks and they would absolutely shatter the giant president's images. And our lives are like that. You know, we ought to constantly examine, because if there's a small crack in our lives, if we allow then, the dirty rainwater to creep into our lives, suddenly that crack gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and before you know it, it's just split us wide open, as it were. We have to constantly keep those cracks repaired. Or our Christ-like image, our testimony, could be absolutely destroyed, could be shattered. We are to examine our lives. Paul talked about this. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And Jeremiah put it this way in Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. If there is sin in our lives, then it's got to be removed. It's got to go. It has to. In verse 40, he said, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. Once it was determined that there was a fungus growing in the home, then the walls were scraped of all impurities. The corruption in the stones and on the walls was removed. And it's the same way with our lives. We're not only to remove that which hinders our spiritual eyesight, but we're to get rid of that sin, to cast it away from us. How many times do we get a victory over a particular sin in our lives and we think, yes, only then to commit the exact same sin just either a few moments later or a few days later? We had to empty our lives of offences towards God. Acts 24:16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscious void of offence toward God and toward men. Emptying our lives of sinful faults is something that has to be done repeatedly. It has to be done repeatedly. Because it's so easy for corruption to creep straight back in. We battle our sinful nature on a daily basis. You know, the moment we think we've finally got a victory over our fleshy nature, it kind of changes tactics on us. It catches us by surprise. Once is not going to be enough. Paul talked about that frustrating battle that he had. Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the Lord is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that I do. The natural pull of the human flesh is the human nature. That's the natural pull of our lives. And we have to battle that on a daily basis. We have to come to the recognition that the fact of that enemy is always going to be on our back. We recognize that we have three enemies. The devil, the world, but sometimes the one enemy that is the most effective against us is ourselves. Because our flesh is that third enemy that we battle every single day. And we ought to empty our lives of corruption, because that's a good thing, because that leads then to blessedness and effectiveness for Christ. That's what helps us to maintain that joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It's incredible how the one leads to the other. Ephesians 4 says, then put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Hebrews 12:1 says, see if you can pass about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. James says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Peter says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. What's in our lives that ought not to be there? Do we still see that red mist at times and anger wells up inside us? Do we still say the wrong thing when we ought not to and we know better? It's all very well and good being convicted after the fact. But we've got to get to a point where we've emptied that nonsense out of our lives so we don't even get to that point. What is in our lives that we need to get rid of? There has to be a recognition, there has to be a removal, there has to be a replacement. He says in verse 42, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. In an effort to try and cleanse the house, the corrupt or the tainted stones were removed. New ones were put in their place. The place that was occupied by the tainted stones was emptied to make room for the new ones. Understand that your life may be emptied of the precious things to make room for new things that you need. The pain of the emptying process can lead to great blessing. David said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The principle of replacing is also effective in getting our life straightened out, to give victory over sinful habits. You know, I remember when people were when they were bringing in not allowed to smoke indoors, and everybody used to smoke on the shop floor. And what the company did then is they started giving out free nicotine gum. And all they were doing was replacing. Probably giving a bad example. Basically replacing one sin with another sin. Well, don't have that nicotine. Have this nicotine. Yay! But I know a lot of people who try and give up smoking will chew gum because it's replacing it. Does that make sense? Have I just completely confused everybody? Okay, everybody who's never smoked is like, I have no idea what you're on about. Everybody who has smoked is like, yeah, I see the point in that. Brilliant. So you can see all the smokers, they're all the ones who are going, yes. And that's the point, isn't it? That's the thing about getting our life straightened out, getting victory over sinful habits. Just simply replace that which is bad with that which is good. Don't leave a vacuum or a void in your life, because that'll just be a hindrance. Replace it with something that is good. Paul said, but now he also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So Paul is saying, look, replace anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy and filthy communication with mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Put off the one and put on the other. Remove the one and replace it with something better. Don't leave a void, because the devil is clever to fill a void. If we remove one sin and don't replace it with something good, the devil will find something else to put in its place. What does the secular proverb say? The devil will find work for idle hands. So not only is there a recognition of an issue, not only is there a removal of the issue, not only is there a replacement, but there's also a rebuilding. Again, in verse 42, it says that they put the new stones in, and then they'll take other mortar and plaster, and therefore they rebuild the home. Damaged homes were rebuilt in order to try and correct the corruption problem. If this didn't work, then the home was actually demolished. And in our own lives, if we require getting matters right with the Lord, then we also need to take steps to rebuild our own life spiritually. And sometimes it's just small steps. Sometimes it's just simple steps. The Christian life is a constant building process. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Christian life is one big building process. A work in progress constantly from the day we get saved until the day we get called to glory. We never stop moving. Either we're progressing in our walk or we're regressing in our walk. Either we are being built up or we're being torn down. We're never stagnant. We never stop still. We're either growing closer to the Lord or we're getting further away from Him in our walk with Him. And we can't do it in our own strength. Psalm 37:24 says, though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. How do we do this rebuilding process? We've got to rely upon the Word of God. We have to make this a staple of our spiritual diet. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You know, that sounds so simple, but that's what it is. I don't know how many times I quote children's choruses. But the Christian life is simple. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll what? Grow. It is that simple. But yet, that's something that we fail to do. We don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, and then we wonder why we're in the pickle that we're in. I love it when somebody says, oh, I'm going through this difficulty, but God gave me this verse. Because that proves two things. It proves that the person going through that difficulty is actually reading their Bible, and it proves that God has given them the verse they need in that difficulty. If you want to rebuild, start with the right foundation. Go to the Word of God. Get rid of that clutter. Get rid of things that ought not to be there. And sometimes people can be a bad influence in our lives. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it and pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Humble yourselves before an almighty God and seek Him every single day. Spend time with the Lord. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Make no provision for fleshy desires, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Encourage yourself in the Lord. David said in 1 Samuel, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because his soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, oftentimes we don't feel like doing that. Oftentimes when we're going through a time of difficulty and a time of distress and a time of pain, we don't want to spend time with the Lord. We don't want to spend time in prayer. We don't want to read His book. And we certainly don't want to be encouraged, as it were, with the Lord. But David, at the point of being stoned by the people, at the point of being rejected by those closest to him, people he was trying to help, being grieved and being felt as if on every single side he was oppressed, it was then he encouraged himself in the Lord. Can I say this? At the time you don't ever feel like coming to church, come to church. Because that's the time God is going to bless you beyond recognition. I just know that from personally. I'm not saying that because, oh, I want him in church because it boosts my ego when the pews are filled. No. But I know that's the case. There's been so many times in my life where I've thought, I can't do it. I don't want to go. I don't want to have to speak to people. I don't want to have to, stand up and pretend everything's okay. And yeah, I feel the same way sometimes. But the difference is, if I don't turn up, everybody notices. there are times when I think, I can't do it today. Lord, I need your help. Sometimes they've been some of the sweetest services I've ever been involved in. That's a blessing. When you don't feel like coming to church, that's the time you should come. Because God's got a word just for you. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Have a proper view of the Lord. Recognize the fact that we must decrease and He must increase. You know, if we live for ourselves, then we'd be prone to getting away from God. Everything we do must be centered around Him. Everything we do must be for Him. Everything we do has to be motivated for the fact of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we say, whatever we do, wherever we are, it ought to be for the honoring of our precious Savior. Everything we do. Our submission to the Lord will keep our focus right. It'll keep us on the right path. Some years ago, a young graduate reported to a law office for training, for an apprenticeship. The senior lawyer who hired him quickly indoctrinated him into office routine. Then the young lawyer sat at his desk and carried on this conversation with himself. What are you going to do when you finish your apprenticeship? Hang out my shingle and practice law, of course. What then? Well, then I'm going to make a lot of money. What then? Well, when I get rich, I'll retire. What then? Well, then I'll die. What then? His whole body trembling. Charles G. Finney rushed out of the office, ran to a park some few hundred yards away, remained there in prayer, vowing that he would not return to his office or to his room until he had settled his life's work. He saw himself as he was, selfish, ambitious, and sinful. And he gave himself to the Lord for him to use. Leaving the park, Finney stepped forth with faith in God to a life of usefulness, really paralleled in the last two centuries. Thousands came to Christ in his revival meetings. When Finney seriously examined his life, he realized some major changes needed to be changed, so he got his priorities in order. Have we examined our own lives lately? Have we seen that there are some things that need to be emptied out of our homes, as it were? Do we recognize that there's an issue? Are we willing to remove the problem from our lives? Are we willing to replace it with something better? It's only then can the rebuilding process really start. What is the purpose of our Christian walk? Is it to simply come to church week in and week out and do nothing else for the rest of the week? God has saved us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. We cannot be an effective witness if there is something in our lives that ought not to be there. Because we will be a stumbling block to somebody who's lost if our life is a hypocritical one. What needs to be emptied from your house today? Maybe there's something that has been causing pain and problems for you and has also been affecting other people. Some things need to be removed, but we have to recognize the fact that they're there in the first place. Then replace them with something better and rebuild your life for the glory of God. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together. this evening, Lord. Thank you for the way in which you speak to our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight. Father, I recognize the fact that there are many here tonight who are struggling with various things in their lives, that there are people who are suffering, Lord, with their walk. There are people who are struggling with bereavement. There are people here, Lord, who are hurting in ways that we couldn't even possibly begin to understand. But Father, if any of us are here tonight, Lord, and we are struggling because of a sin in our lives, Father, help us to recognize that issue. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to remove it. Help us to empty the house, as it were. But help us to replace it with something godly. Help us to replace it with something that pleases you and honors you. And help us, Lord, to rebuild our lives so that they are indeed pleasing to you, that they are indeed useful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can indeed be a witness and a testimony to those who are lost around and about us. So, Father, I just pray that you would continue to help us, Lord, as a church, that you would continue to bless us as individually, Lord, and that you would help us as we, Father, as we go forward in the week ahead. Help us to be a witness to somebody who is lost. Help us, Lord, maybe through our walk with you this week, to point a lost, weary sinner to the cross of Calvary. And may we see souls saved in the weeks and months ahead. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we just ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.